Well, when does a 9-story fall not kill you? It can only happen when you make a perfect landing. What should have been a tragedy for a 70-year-old lady named Gloria Giamatti from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, it turned out to be just another incident in her life. She was cleaning on the balcony of her 9th-floor condominium in Fort Lauderdale. This happened 11 years ago, 2005. And she toppled over the railing. She had little time to think as she hurtled toward the ground. The 100-foot fall took about 3 seconds, but she didn't hit the ground. Instead, a small forest green door canopy broke her fall, and she landed in the ideal spot. This canvas and aluminum pipe constructed awning, she landed. If she'd have gone a couple of inches in any direction, it probably would have been fatal. Her landing was perfect. The pipes bent, it cradled her body, the canvas cradled her body, stopping her just feet from the ground. She walked away with only a shoulder injury, not even the canvas canopy was torn. An amazing situation. You look at that and you say, that is miraculous. And God often does miracles through time, place, those type of things without necessarily even changing the law, for instance, of gravity. Well, this morning we want to look at another incredible account, and Father Mapple from the movie well-known from the past, the classic movie, The Whale, actually better known as Moby Dick. Father Mapple was played by Orson Welles, gives us an introduction to this. Let's go ahead and play that video clip.
Taken up as an anchor and dropped into the sea. Into the dreadful jaws awaiting him. And the great whale shoots to all his ivory teeth like so many white bolts upon his prison. And Jonah cries unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. But observe his prayer, shipmates. He doesn't weep and wail. He feels his punishment is just. He leaves deliverance to God. And even out of the belly of hell, grounded upon the ocean's utmost bones, God heard him when he cried. And God spake unto the whale, and from the shuddering cold and blackness of the deep, the whale breached into the sun and vomited out Jonah.
I'd like a pulpit like that. And you're saying, yeah, when you preach like Orson Welles, you can have a pulpit like that, right? That's pretty dramatic there, a picture of Jonah being thrown into the sea and the fish being appointed to pick him up there, a miraculous situation. Doug Goyens, who used to pastor the Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California, tells of a time that he was flying Los Angeles to Vancouver, Canada. He said, I was seated on the plane next to a young woman traveling with her daughter, and I was reading my Bible, and it caught her attention. So she struck up a conversation, and she told me that she attended a church in Seattle, but she didn't really care much for the Bible. And I asked her why she didn't like a book that I thought it was pretty terrific. And she said, well, because it's full of mistakes. There were things in the Bible she just couldn't believe. And so I asked her to tell me one thing in the Bible that was impossible for her to believe. And Doug Goyen says, I still remember her exact words. She said, well, I don't believe that Jonah swallowed a whale. And Doug said, I explained to her, I don't believe that either. And went on to explain what the Scripture really does say. This account is miraculous for sure. And many people have stumbled in their faith over, can a man really survive 3 days inside of a great fish like this account describes? But God was taking Jonah to school. And this morning, I want to invite you to open a Bible. If you don't have it open already, open the Bible with me to Jonah, the end of chapter 1, then chapter 2, as we look at 3 stages in Jonah's education in our passage today. Verse 17 of chapter 1 talks about enrolling in God's school, where we read those words, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Again, as in other passages I pointed out, notice the word Lord is all capital letters. So it's that personal holy name of God that is sometimes translated Jehovah or Yahweh that is used. It is this God who did this miracle, appointed this fish to swallow Jonah. Now, Jonah probably would have died if it hadn't been for that. Jonah was thrown overboard in the Mediterranean. The description that we'll read in a little bit seems to tell us he very well may have been at some stage in the drowning process when this fish picked him up. We don't know. But God didn't change the laws of nature to do this. He simply timed it correctly. And the timing and placement, God is ultimately in charge of what happens here. And the student, Jonah, was suddenly brought into a one-on-one tutoring. Before that, he was on the ship running from God, but the other crew members were around. God got Jonah alone and had some lessons for him. And the schoolhouse, it was a great fish. God uses the animal kingdom even for his purposes. Smithsonian Institute and their website carried an interesting article on this. They quoted from another group of scientists who were asked, do you think it would be possible for a man to live 3 days inside of a great fish like this? And discussing that whole issue of what type of fish it could be or whatever. That's nothing new. That's been a topic that's been going on for a while. And there have been various historical accounts of people surviving inside of a fish, but very, very difficult situation. But in general, here's what they had to say. Yes, a man, a whole man, could be swallowed in his entirety by certain types of sea animals. For instance, a killer shark or a sperm whale in particular, a large enough stomach, large enough mouth, yes, it could go down. And they've found these type of whales here, for instance, a sperm whale has swallowed a giant squid whole, and a human being would be nothing compared to that. But they went on to say, first of all, you have to get past those teeth. Then you find yourself in a complex system of digestion. They have four stomach chambers, kind of like a cow. You find your way through some of those. You're trying to dodge digestive enzymes that start corroding your skin. But then the real question is there air there? And generally, they said probably methane gas, but not necessarily air, although others have contradicted that and said yes, in certain pockets they could have air. Just difficult to know. But in most situations, they would say, no, this would be miraculous. Kind of like the lady falling from the balcony. Was that possible? Well, yes, but it's pretty miraculous. Time and chance generally don't work like that. And it's not just the 20th century that has laughed at this account of Jonah. Way back in the 2nd century, a writer by the name of Lucian derided and made fun of the story of Jonah and the great fish. In the 5th century, Augustine, who taught the scriptures in his day, said that when he spoke about Jonah, there were various parts of his audience that engaged in a good bit of merriment. So it isn't just a modern generation that laughs at this. We look at this account and think how ridiculous. And the time frame, how long was the schooling? How long was the semester here? 3 days and three nights. Now, that's a Hebrew idiom that tells us it could be anywhere up to 72 hours. It included not necessarily three whole days, but parts of 3 days. And it's clear that that's an idiom, and that when Jesus used it and spoke about it, he spoke about it as being a prophecy beforehand of how long he would be in the tomb. And it wasn't a full 72 hours, rather it was the end of a day, and then another full day, and then the beginning of a third day. And Jonah would be in that fish for perhaps 36, 38 hours, we don't know exactly. Some think that Jonah actually died in this process, and God resurrected him when he was vomited back out. Well, we're not told the specifics of this, but this was God's doing. Without a doubt, God was putting Jonah in this schoolhouse, this school of fish. Why? Why? Well, think about it for a moment. God had told Jonah, go to Nineveh and give my message to Nineveh. Jonah ran the other way. Jonah got on a ship going to the far ends of the Mediterranean. God stopped him with a storm, almost sunk the ship he was on. The sailors were fearful that they were going to lose their lives. Jonah gets thrown into the sea. But even up to that point, Jonah didn't seem repentant. He didn't seem concerned. The sailors prayed. We're not sure whether Jonah even prayed yet up to that point. So God appointed a fish to swallow him. I think of the story of a farmer who sold a mule to a city slicker. The farmer said to the city guy, "This mule is a great mule. He will do whatever you tell him to do. The key is to get the mule to obey you, however, is to give him plenty of TLC, tender, loving care. You do that to this mule and he'll be fine." City slicker took the mule. A couple days later, he returned. He was so angry. This mule does nothing. He said he's lazy, doesn't work. All he does is eat and sleep. Nothing but a lazy bum. The farmer said, "Well, did you treat him with tender, loving care?" And the city slicker said, "Yes, I treated him tremendously. I fed him repeatedly. I gave him the best hay, watered him twice a day, cleaned his stall three times a day. All I've shown is TLC, and he pays no attention to me at all." The farmer said, "Really?" So he walked over and took a nearby branch, broke off a few twigs. It was about the size of a baseball bat. Walked over to the mule and smacked him. Mule took a couple of steps backward, shook his head wildly, and the city slicker said, "Hey, I thought you said you have to treat him with TLC, tender loving care." And the farmer said, "You do, but first you got to get his attention." God had Jonah's attention. Sometimes God allows things to come into our life that get our attention, just so that we can learn a lesson that he has for us. And God got Jonah's attention now. And we see as we look at this prayer that Jonah expounds here in chapter 2, up to this point, Jonah had been ignoring God and outright running from God. So God put him in a school that he would understand. Now let me ask you this morning here, what school has God ever run you through? What school maybe he has you in right now? Health problems can do that. Financial issues, relationship issues, kid issues. Broken dreams, pain, it comes in all different types of forms. For Jonah, it came in the form of a gigantic fish that swallowed him. And he was constrained and there was nowhere he could go. And he was ready to learn. Now, we go on to chapter 2 here and we see the education that God has for him. Verse 1, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, 'In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry.'" You notice that when Jonah got inside this fish, the first thing we read that he did is he prayed. Up to this point, we hadn't seen Jonah pray. God had told him to go to Nineveh, he ran. There was a storm, the captain told Jonah, "Pray to your God." We don't read whether he did or not. This finally brings him to a place where he will pray. If we forget to pray in any other incident, these times when we can do nothing else often remind us to pray. J. Vernon McGee, that old Bible teacher that many of you listen to on the radio, who's now gone on to heaven, tells a story of a good friend of his, pastor, who was telling him, relating to him, how he didn't want to be an evangelist, or he didn't want to be a pastor, how he was, as a child, raised in a home where he was taught the Word of God, and his folks took him to a revival meeting, an evangelist came through. His dad made him sit there with him in the front rows there the first night of the meetings. He said, "That preacher made my seat so hot." He said, "I didn't enjoy it at all." But the second night, dad told me, "We're going back there again." The whole family was going back there again. He said, "And I was at an age where I didn't want to do that. I didn't, because I knew it would come." He said, "I knew that if he made me go night after night, pretty soon I was going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and submit my life to him, and I was going to end up being a preacher, and I didn't want to do that." And he said, "So what I did is I got my stuff together, my extra shirt, my pajamas, and I ran off to Mississippi, and I got myself a job in the sawmill." He said, "Now, you might be acquainted with the old-time sawmill." He said, "I got a job taking a great hook, and I would roll logs onto the carriage that would take them into the saw. And the saw would split these things in half, you know, the big buzzsaw like you see in the cartoons." And he said, after about 2 weeks there, hooking these things and putting them on, work was going fine, we ran out of logs. So the foreman got some old logs, which had not been run through the saw for one reason or another, and began running those through. But there was one of those old logs that had been sawed partway through, but not all the way through. So it was my job to split all of these, and so I hooked that on here. And as some reason, one way or another, the index finger on my right hand got caught in the part that was ripped there. It had opened up enough, my finger got caught, and it closed on it, and I couldn't get loose. It was on the carriage, and it was heading me toward the saw. He said, I knew I had about 45 seconds before that saw would hit our log there. And he said, I didn't know what I was going to do. I was screaming at the top of my lungs. These buzz saws make so much noise, nobody could hear me. I was there working by myself. And he said, when it got to my finger, it cut my finger off. J. Vernon McGee had asked him how he had lost his finger. He said, it cut my finger off. When it cut my finger off, it released me, and I was able to roll off and be saved through this whole thing. But then his friend went on to say, in the 45 seconds that he had before he hit that saw, he said, I prayed to the Lord, I accepted Christ as my Savior, I promised the Lord I'd go into the ministry and do His will, and I told Him a lot of other things also. In fact, J. Vernon McGee says, my preacher friend used to say that he told the Lord more in that 45 seconds than he ever told Him in an hour of prayer since then. Desperation tends to do that. And if you have been through moments of difficulty and pain in your life, you know how that works. When you're desperate, when there's fear, and in those moments of pain or desperation or fear, we come to God with all sincerity. Up to this time, Jonah had been ignoring God, and suddenly he was praying in all sincerity. William Law has said, he who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. And he listened also. You'll notice in verse 2, he said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and You listened to my cry. God had listened to him. Now, there's a second area that Jonah learned about. He learned about suffering in the midst of all this. It was suffering that really caused him to learn to pray. Verse 3, You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. The currents swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. You look at that picture, and what you realize here is that Jonah might be describing stages of drowning. In other words, we don't know that that fish picked him up immediately. He might have been describing what he was feeling in the fish, but it seems more likely that God allowed him to feel what it would be like to drown. He uses these words. You look at these words that he uses, like straits, distress, the deep, the very heart of the sea, the currents, the waves, the breakers, the engulfing waters, seaweed wrapped around my head. It's a picture of physical danger, not just allegory, but he is feeling physically entrapped. In fact, the words that describe his emotions in the midst of this, threatening, surrounded, sank, barred me in forever. He was helpless. He was feeling caught. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where you thought you were going to drown, you know how desperate that can be. And in a situation apart from that, whatever type of pain you've been in, you know how desperate you can feel. And in the midst of that, Jonah learned to pray. He knew that God was disciplining him, and God was allowing him to suffer, and it caught his attention, and it made him pray more sincerely than he'd ever prayed probably in his life. And in the midst of that, God answered him. Verse 4, the end of verse 4, he says, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. What's he speaking about there? Well, in all likelihood, he's referring to the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon had built. When Solomon had dedicated that temple in Jerusalem, Solomon had prayed to God and asked, made an interesting request. Solomon had said, Lord, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, by all Your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand towards this temple, Lord, will You hear in Your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to his ways, whose heart You know, that they may fear You all the days that they live in the land You gave to their fathers? What Solomon prayed is, Lord, will you answer your people even when they're in sin and even when they're wrong? If they look toward your presence, toward the temple, will you hear and redeem them? And that's what Jonah's saying here. When he was going down in the water, when he was swallowed up by that fish, it got his attention. He had no way out. He was constrained by it. And in the midst of that, all he could do was pray. And he cried out to the presence of God, to God. And notice what he said in verse 6, the end of verse 6. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Oh, wait a minute. Jonah is now referring to him as my God. Before he was running from him. Now he's my God. You see, pain, constraint, not being able to help ourselves, weakness, helplessness, has a way of lifting our eyes to God and saying, oh God, help me. And that's where Jonah found himself. Jonah learned a huge lesson in those moments, that salvation is from God, and God in His grace had saved Jonah. And he couldn't help but realize that applied not just to him, but anyone who calls out to God. And Jonah probably even thought about the Ninevites, whom God wanted to hear the message through him. And in verse 8, Jonah makes an interesting statement. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now he is even thinking about others. In verse 7, he had said, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. But now he's even thinking about others. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit. They give up. They let go of the grace that could be theirs. You know, if you think, if your idea is that the New Testament, the Old Testament is of a harsh, judgmental God only, and the New Testament is about the God of grace, this is a good passage to reflect on. Jonah understood that anyone may receive God's grace if they will only look to Him. But those who refuse to, those who cling to worthless idols, give up the grace that could be theirs. Remember what grace is? God freely giving us what we don't deserve. God will receive anyone who calls out to Him in sincerity. Whosoever will may come. And Jonah is now thinking about those who forfeit that grace. No longer thinking just of himself. He's thinking about what God had called him to do. And he's got a different perspective in this whole thing here. It's interesting, as you look at this, you realize that there were a couple of key parts in this. Jonah's part was to look toward God's temple. He couldn't do anything else in helplessness but to look. God's part was to bring my life up from the pit. That's what God does. He gives life. He gives us physical life day by day, but even more importantly, He gives us spiritual life and a relationship with Him. And in an allegorical sense, He gives us life and purpose and hope to go on in a world where there's great sadness. And notice Jonah's response to this. Verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Jonah, at this point, is doing inside the fish what the sailors had already done up on the ship. Remember, they were sacrificing to God who saved them and calmed the storm. Remember, they were making vows to the Lord. Jonah was now saying, I will keep my commitments to you, Lord. I will sacrifice to you. And then, in the midst of that, he learned great truth. Are you familiar with the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Some of you who are older remember that name, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian novelist, historian, and short story writer who lived during the 1900s. And he was an outspoken critic of the totalitarian regime of the Soviet Union, and he helped raise global awareness to the horrendous gulag, the prison system in the Soviet Union. But he wasn't always a good guy. He wasn't always a follower of Jesus Christ. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of the quotes we put in the bulletin this morning is from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He talks about his background. Let me read just what he says. He said, in the intoxication of youthful successes, I had felt myself to be infallible. And since I felt infallible, I was cruel in the use of power. I was a murderer and an oppressor. In my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good and I was well supplied with systematic arguments. It was only when I laid there in a rotting prison on straw that was rotting that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good from evil passes not through states, nor between classes of people, nor between political parties, but the line between right and wrong, good and evil, passes right through every human heart and through all human hearts. And he said, that is why I turn back to the years I spent in the gulag and my imprisonment, and I say sometimes to the astonishment of others about me, bless you, prison. For I nourished my soul there, and I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Solzhenitsyn's prison cell in the gulag, in the Russian gulag, delivered him from a worldview that he was good and others were evil. And he would enforce his way upon them. And it helped him see that he was evil also and that he needed forgiveness, which would then help him forgive others also. That was a huge lesson Jonah had to learn. It wasn't just Nineveh that needed God's grace. It's Jonah that needed God's grace. It wasn't just those pagans over there in that Assyrian city that needed God's mercy and forgiveness. It was Jonah that needed God's mercy and forgiveness. And it was a lesson that changed Jonah's life there as he realized that. And he made that statement that summarizes what he learned at the end of verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord, from Jehovah. In other words, only God can save. We can't save ourselves. And furthermore, only God decides who is saved. In other words, it's not for Jonah to say the Ninevites can't receive God's mercy. Salvation comes from the Lord. As author Philip Yancey said, God loves us not because of who we are, not because of what we have done. God loves us because of who He is. And Jonah, in learning that lesson, wrote this prayer that reminds you of one of the Psalms, a beautiful prayer of desperation in the midst of suffering and learning that salvation comes from the Lord. Well, now he learned that lesson. And we come to the end of God's schooling, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. One lady by the name of Sue Kidd asked her vacation Bible school class of six-year-olds, what would you do if you were inside the great fish? How would you handle that? How would you do it? How would you get out? And one of the kids said, well, I would start a fire in the whale's stomach, and he'd cough me out. Another one said, I'd stomp on his tongue till he spit me out. One little girl said, I'd call my daddy and wait till he got me out. Well, that's exactly what Jonah did. He called on his father. And when Jonah had learned enough, God decided. God commanded the fish. God decides. Now, there's comfort in that and there's a challenge in that. That means that when you or I are put in a confining situation where we are helpless and can do nothing, God has us there because there are certain things He wants us to learn, just like Jonah. And He decides how long we'll be there. It's for His purposes. Now, there's comfort in that because that means nothing happens in your life or my life without God's permission. He knows our situation. He knows we're in the school, just like Jonah was in the school of fish. We're in the school that He has training us. And we're there until He says it's graduation day. And Jonah learned his lesson. But there's a challenge also because in the middle of it, it means we should take that opportunity to learn our lessons well. Obedience is usually the big lesson. And then came the ceremony. It vomited Jonah onto dry land. Can you think of any more inglorious way of describing the end of this situation? Vomited Jonah onto dry land. Some of you remember Art Linkletter, and he used to do his house party and he would talk with kids. Art Linkletter tells about one little child whom he was conversing with, and he asked them, what is your favorite story in the Bible? And the little child said, the story of Jonah and the whale. and how Jonah was swallowed by the whale. And Art Linkletter asked the child, "What do you think is the lesson of that story?" And the little child said that people make fish sick because it vomited Jonah out. You know, I thought, that's pretty cute. Yeah, I guess they could make. But actually, in the midst of this, God said, "Okay, that's enough of this training. You graduate." In Ashdod, in southern Israel, in Ashdod, right along the Mediterranean coast, there is a hill there that has a marker on it. Three great monotheistic world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all look at that site traditionally, legend perhaps how it started, but they say that's the spot where Jonah was vomited back out onto land. If it was the spot, it's not real far from where he started out. It's like God said, "Okay, this might have been a wasted few days here, but I think you've learned some things. We'll let you start again from here." And from near Joppa, somewhere in that vicinity, God would begin anew with Jonah. And I thought about this as a graduation from God's school, and I realized something I hadn't thought about a whole lot. Graduation season's upon us. You're going to go to commencement exercises. Well, you know what the word commencement means, a beginning. It's not just the end, it's the beginning. And God was going to begin again with Jonah. But in the meantime, God had taken Jonah to school, and he taught him in school, and then he finished Jonah's schooling, and Jonah had learned some key lessons. I read an interesting account by Dr. Erwin Braverman, a dermatologist and director of medical residence at Yale Medical School. He was concerned that the medical residents were losing their power of paying attention. He noticed that in this high-tech, fast-paced practice of medicine, it had dethroned careful physical exams and thorough patient histories. And as a result, he feared that doctors were losing their power to observe and pay attention to the obvious. So he had a brilliant and novel idea. He built it into the program. He would take these young doctors to the university museum to expose them to a puzzle that they couldn't solve instantly, and to a painting afterward to gaze at and observe a work of art, and then would ask about their ability to describe what they had seen. And what he found is that in this now mandatory program, that students were more observant. Yale medical students began to gather more, and they examined these paintings. They learned to examine and pay attention to details. And over a period of time, it eventually started to catch on. In fact, he said, "We're trying to slow down the students," the Yale Center had said. "The artwork is a means to an end." And this went on and caught on. At Harvard Medical School, students are now given 8 hours of similar training, and it produces nearly a 40% increase in observations, offering more sophisticated, accurate notations on the visual skills exam from those who are enrolled in the course. Interesting, isn't it? Another just by learning to look. Another woman who, talking about the same thing, had written her story of her junior high science class. She said in junior high science class, in our ninth grade health class, she said, "The blackboard is covered with names and locations of major bones and muscles, the human body. It was up there all semester. We came in for our final exam and the board was cleared off." She said, "We sat down and got our tests, and there was only one question on the test: name and locate every major bone and muscle in the human body." And immediately the whole class began to protest in unison, saying, "We never studied that." And the teacher said, "Listen, the information was here on the board for months." Well, he let us struggle with the test for a while, and then finally collected them and, to our relief, tore them up in front of us, and then said this: "Remember, never forget, always remember, education is more than just learning what you are told." What lessons is God speaking to you in your circumstances? Especially if you're in painful circumstances. Especially if you find yourself confined and you can't change what is causing you so much pain or frustration. What school does God have you in, and what lessons is He teaching you? What Jonah learned, a few things: that God is sovereign, not me. That God is the author of salvation. All salvation comes from the Lord. And that Jonah must submit to God rather than run from God. Well, that's quite the lesson that God had for Jonah. It's a lesson that I need to learn, and it's a reminder of why we take the Lord's Supper. Salvation is from the Lord, and He desires all to receive it. He desires all to know that He loves them. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we come and, like Jonah, Lord, we have lessons to learn. And all of us in different schools that You're teaching us tough lessons. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have run from You or avoided what You've called us to do or been disobedient. Oh God, help us be good students. Help us learn quickly. Lord, we pray that our prayers would never just be a habit and meaningless, but that they would be prayers in earnest and sincerity coming from hearts that are always desperate for You. Lord, we ask You to cleanse us from sin, and we thank You for the gift of salvation that You offer to all. And this morning, our Father, as we take these elements, we take them to Your honor and glory, proclaiming the great cost of salvation through Jesus our Savior. May You be honored. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.